Thanks, Rachel. The passage that we're in Luke chapter 6, is a passage that invites us to respond in silence and in allowing God to examine our hearts. And so we're going to take advantage of that a couple of times over the course of the sermon this morning. The specific text is Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, which I'll read for you. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I come from a line of foresters, but I am no forester. I have vivid memories of walking through Duke Forest in North Carolina with my grandfather, whose job was to manage all of Duke's forest properties, which are considerable. And he could walk through in the dead of winter and identify trees from 200 yards away, like the subspecies of oak, just based on the bark. I can maybe consistently tell the difference between a spruce and an oak, especially in winter when one of them has leaves and the other doesn't. I am no forester, but I can absolutely identify the apple tree in my neighbor's front yard. To be clear, I cannot identify apple trees in general, but I know that Mag and Eric's tree is an apple tree, because I have seen and held and tasted the apples that grow on it. A tree is known by its fruit. Jesus is speaking here at a time before refrigeration and railroads, before monoculture crops and mass production, before, you know, produce sections at Winco. He's speaking at a time when if you ate fruit, it came from a tree you knew. And so his statement in verse 43 is intuitive. It's clear and obvious. A tree is known by its fruit. But then he makes a connection to us that may not be clear or obvious at all. It hasn't been for me in my life. Jesus says our words are like a tree's fruit, that our words are of our hearts. And he goes on to flesh this out, to communicate that your words reveal your heart. And even that some of your words reproduce your heart. Your words do reveal your heart, and your words can reproduce your heart. So first, your words reveal your heart. A tree is known by its fruit, or as Jesus says it even more sharply and specifically, each individual tree is known by its own fruit. And then Jesus builds on this for a paragraph, and he ends at the end of verse 45 with, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." As fruit is to a tree, your words are to your heart. This is the not obvious, not intuitive part, at least to me. I like to think of most of my words as fleeting, incidental things, more akin to my shedded skin than to my heart. But Jesus disagrees. To be clear, the heart in Scripture, it's not talking primarily about the organ that pumps blood. It's the, as Jesus says, it's the treasure chest of a person. Your heart holds what you treasure, what you find and treat as most valuable and desirable. Your dearest hopes and your most precious possessions and your greatest fears all live in your heart. Your heart is what motivates and animates you in life. And Jesus says that your words flow straight from there. That whatever is abundant in your heart will come out in your speech. A man named Cyril, who is a pastor in Egypt in the 4th century, paraphrased Jesus rather vividly. He said, "The things that are in the heart boil over and are vomited forth by the stream of speech that flows from it." Your words reveal your heart. When we say that someone wears their heart on their sleeve, what we're really saying is their words reveal their heart. And we know that's true for some people. Our middle son, Braxton, his words reveal his heart. No one has ever wondered what Braxton wants or what motivates him. It was not so long ago that we were in worship, and I remember it vividly. We're singing "How Great Thou Art," and just as I'm, you know, really getting into it, or at least, you know, really getting into it for a middle-class Westerner, Braxton starts poking me in the side. "Dad, Dad, Dad. Dad, can I have a snack? Dad, Dad, I want a snack. Then sings my soul. Dad, Dad, I'm really hungry. I want a snack." And I turned to him and I thought, in a very sort of loving and wise parental moment, I said, "Braxton, now is not the time when what you want is most important." And he looks at me in complete earnestness and goes, "It's most important to me." Right? Braxton's words reveal his heart. Yeah? You may be considerably more subtle than Braxton is, but you are not fundamentally different. Your words reveal your heart. How you speak shows what you value. If you prioritize and value avoiding conflict or being included or having the right answer or not being the center of attention, this will come out in your words. The context here that Jesus is setting up is one of self-examination, of not being self-deceived. We spent a lot of time on this last week, but remember in the text, it's 20 seconds ago that Jesus was saying, "Let me see you clearly, and then you can learn to see yourself clearly as well." So this invitation, "Your words reveal your heart," is let your words reveal your heart. Jesus is saying to us, if you want to see yourself, to know your own heart, your words will tell you. Just as every piece of fruit contains the entire DNA of the tree it came from, your speech, not every single word of it, but your speech as a whole, contains and reveals your heart, your core motivations. Last school year, Vanessa and I did a course called Mentored Sonship. And early in the course, they had us do this exercise based on our words revealing our heart. They just called it the tongue exercise. And they said, for a week, keep track of the following types of speech. Every time you speak this way, every time you gossip, meaning anytime you speak about someone in ways that make them seem smaller, anytime you speak in self-defense, deflecting or rationalizing your actions, anytime you grumble, the people in charge really should do it my way, that's grumbling, any sort of deception, which of course can be lies, but I've learned over the course of my life that when it comes to deception, lies are for amateurs. Right? Misdirection is where the real action is. Any boasting, that includes humble bragging. Any blame shifting, here's who or what is really at fault. Any cutting humor, jokes that make others seem smaller. Or, since we're supposed to speak, any sort of silence that was actually either protective I didn't want to say something that would make me look bad or aggressive. I wanted my lack of words to communicate something. Okay. Try and do that for a week. Your heart will be revealed. Your core motivations, what you really value and treasure, will come to the surface. I assume each of us can think of examples where we heard other people speaking this way and their heart was clear to us. But the context here is not spouse examination. The context is self-examination. And so I want to lead us in a grand pause, a fermata, am I saying that right? In a fermata, in a couple of minutes, to allow God to reveal our hearts to us. So I want to ask, settle into that comfortable position. If it helps you to close your eyes, close your eyes. And let your mind think back over some of your words from the last week. And invite God to show you what those words reveal about your heart. Jesus is telling us clearly, our words put our heart on display. Let's take a few quiet minutes to let him personalize that, to show us not just what we said, but why, what our heart was doing while our mouth was moving. So, Lord, help us to see ourselves through our words as you see us. Amen. When I engage in those kinds of times of listening, it's not easy for me to differentiate between what my own mind is doing and what might be God drawing my attention to something or speaking to me. My attention went to yesterday afternoon when I was coaching the high school frisbee team, and I'm in this context for reasons that I'm not going to get all the way into, where I'm unsure what my level of authority is and how respected I am. I can't tell. And so a lot of what I was saying to the team was a mixture of like legitimate coaching, try to do this better, and please respect me. There was a tangle of motivations in my heart, I think both good and bad. I don't know where God wants to lead me in that precisely, but that's where my attention landed. If anyone else is willing to share something they think that they heard from God, I would invite you to do so. There's no obligation. How does that come out in speech, or how did it this week, if you're willing to share?
Probably impatience. Mm-hmm. Of, we need to leave.
Yeah. I can relate to that. So if you can't, Mark's not wearing a microphone. Mark said he wants the world to operate in the way that's most comfortable and convenient for him, and that comes out in impatience, particularly when it comes to punctuality. Like, we got to go, right? I resemble those remarks. Yeah, Elijah.
I'd say like internal speech. I hear myself saying like, I deserve this because I had a long day, so I get to go sit on the couch and look at the internet on my phone. And, you know, like scroll while my kids are playing.
Mm.
I'm wasting time.
Yeah.
Like, justify it.
Yeah. So internal justifications. And it's like maybe the core motivation there is like, I want to be comfortable and I don't want to feel bad about being comfortable.
I mean, it's kind of this, because it's somebody else's story.
Ah.
But it's so God glorifying. But usually when God is glorified, it's like a contrast to human.
Yeah. 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 So Linda's kind of wrestling with a question of motivation. I want to share this story about how God is working in a friend of mine's life. How do I do that in a way that's not gossip, that's just motivated by exalting Jesus without the sort of side effect of, also my friend has given Jesus a lot of opportunities to be merciful and gracious. Yeah. Elva, did you put your hand up?
I did.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to assume, as the person in the room furthest from Elva, that we heard that, and I don't need to summarize it. Oh, thank you for sharing, Elva. Enrique?
I was thinking about my heart comparing to a dam full of water, full of words, and I was praying to make me more bold, to open those gates and let that word flow down.
Oh.
And invade the people.
Yeah. So you're recognizing that sometimes you are quiet and don't let out the good overflow of the heart and want that to change, which is just like the perfect segue into the second part of the sermon. So our words reveal our hearts, right? In all the ways that people shared and in many, many others. But words, you know, they're like fruit in what they reveal. They're also like fruit in what they can create. Inherent in any piece of fruit is the power of multiplication, the possibility of producing a whole other tree. Jesus says words, just like fruit, can reproduce. Sometimes your words don't just reveal your heart, they reproduce your heart. Right. For any given tree, of the fruit that it bears, some fruit falls to the ground, decomposes, nothing much happens. Some fruit is eaten. It's tasted and digested. It provides some nourishment. And some fruit finds itself in the right place at the right time to take root, to become a tree, to grow up and bear more fruit. And here's the thing. The tree doesn't get to decide. The tree doesn't get to choose. This will be the fruit that reproduces. That's not in its power. Your words are like that. Many of them will go out into the world, the sound waves will decompose, and nothing will come of them. Some of your words will be received, tasted, digested, provide a little bit of nourishment for someone around you. And every once in a while, A word will come at the right place in the right time to take root. That word will stay with the hearer, reproduce, and replicate in their heart. Cause some part of your character, your heart, to grow in them. And like the tree, you don't get to decide. None of us get to say, now I will speak a word that takes root. We don't know. Right? It could be our words of love that take root in our child's heart, or it could be our words of exasperation. It could be that our colleagues really internalize when we speak passionately about the work we're involved in, or it could be that they absorb us muttering about how we just want all this pointless paper pushing to be over with. We don't get to choose which of our words reproduce. But all of our words contain the power, the possibility of reproducing. This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 45 at the beginning. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces. That word means replicate, multiply, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. Your words flow out of your heart into the world, and sometimes those words multiply your heart in the world, for good or for evil. Jesus here deliberately uses the word for evil, not the word for bad. The word for wicked, not the word for defective. He's saying that your words have the power, the potential to bless and encourage and strengthen and illuminate and unify, and they have the opposite power. They have the potential to curse, to condemn, to corrode, to confuse, to alienate. This is a theme throughout the Bible, the power of our words. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Words can produce good or evil. This is certainly true of the words that take root and multiply, but even those words that don't fully take root but are simply tasted and digested produce some measure of good or evil. Just as some of your sweetest eating experiences have been good fruit, right? Like fresh picked Oregon strawberries. And some of your worst eating experiences have been when you thought you were about to put good fruit in your mouth and didn't notice the underside. Our words have the power to produce good or evil. Then this is true even when we think we're being casual. Last Saturday, I went to play disc golf at Willamette Park with a group of the other pastors who were in town for that regional meeting. And this is a group of half a dozen middle-aged men who are trying really hard not to be competitive about what we're doing and kind of succeeding. And it became clear by halfway through the round that I was going to do the best. And I started to get self-conscious about this, right? And not want to lord it over my friends, my disc golfing superiority, which, as you know, is a very important category of superiority. Or maybe I didn't want to lord it over them. Also, I didn't want to appear to lord it over them. So I started making self-deprecating jokes. You know, I think like I wanted my intention to just be kind of bring it down and enjoy it. But I was also being self-conscious, and that reproduced. I watched it reproduce in my friend David, who was not being successful about not being competitive and did not need me doing better than him and being self-deprecating. So that self-conscious heart, through my words, reproduced in David's heart. I pray was eaten and digested and passed later that day. But I don't know. I don't get to control that. It may have taken root. Our words have the power to reproduce, for good or for evil. Which takes us back to self-examination. Where, in this past week, have your words produced good and evil? And I gave the negative example for me, but I really encourage you to consider both. Our words can do both, and it may be that your words have been a tremendous blessing to someone and have reproduced goodness in them. But let's take another couple of minutes, another grand pause, and let Jesus draw our attention to where our words have been powerful recently. This time around, I'm not going to invite us to share, but I do want to take a further minute and invite you to ask if there's any follow-up called for. If God has drawn you your attention to somewhere that your words have reproduced, is that a person or an interaction you need to return to? That it would be good to check in or apologize. Amen. So your words reveal your heart, and your words have the power to reproduce your heart. These are general truths, what the Bible calls wisdom, right? You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah or that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved to recognize the power of your words to reveal and reproduce. But why is Jesus talking about it here? He's in the middle of a teaching that's for disciples, for Christians, for people who do believe he's the Messiah and that there's no other name under heaven by which they can be saved. Why does he switch over to this sort of general statement of wisdom? Hey, FYI, here's how words work. I would say the underlying reason that Jesus does this, that he draws our attention here, is because he is the word from God's heart. Jesus is the word of God's heart. This is going to take a minute to get to. So on the surface, Jesus is, he's preparing this group of disciples, which is not, as we, I think Garrett went over a few weeks ago, this is not just the apostles, not just the spiritual superstars. This is for everyone who follows Jesus. He's getting them ready to be multiplying witnesses, to speak his kind of words in a way that takes root and bears further fruit. He wants them to do that. This is going to start happening very soon in the book of Luke, by which I mean several months from now for us, but just a couple of pages away in Luke. He's going to start sending out groups to practice this, right? And he wants their words to be good fruit going out into the world. If you are a Christian, that applies to you. It is not, like Garrett alluded to, just Zach's job. All of our speech has this power, and we're meant to speak accordingly, right? Jesus is preparing us to speak words of blessing and encouragement and strength and illumination and unity. But in that, there are no commands. This is noticeable and important. Jesus is, he's in the middle of issuing a string of commands to disciples. Right? Love your enemies. Give to anyone who asks from you. Don't condemn. Take the log out of your own eye. There's all sorts of instruction in this teaching of Jesus, but not here. No commands in this paragraph. Why doesn't Jesus say, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth? Or maybe back up to the heart level. Why doesn't Jesus say, make sure you're storing up good treasure in your heart so that that's what overflows? Why doesn't Jesus say, what all of my children are thoroughly sick of hearing me say, choose good words? Why are there no commands here? Because Jesus primarily is not here talking about the end, but the means. Jesus is not speaking to how we are supposed to live to as his disciples primarily. Primarily, Jesus is speaking is to how he is going to make us able to live as his disciples. The clue here is in the middle of the text, where Jesus says, figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Everything else in the text has been highly personal. Each tree is known by its own fruit. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. But right in the middle, Jesus switches from speaking personally and individually to talking about species. The difference between a fig tree and thorns. What's going on here is that Jesus intends to change the species of his disciples' heart. The disciples, the ones in Luke 6, they are currently thorns and brambles. Picture a thorn bush, right? They have words going all over the place, every which way, because their hearts are a tangle of thorns and brambles, of conflicting motivations. They want to follow Jesus into new life, and they want to preserve their old lives just in case. They want to grow as long as they can also remain comfortable, right? They want to get their souls in shape from the couch. This is us, is it not? Is your heart not a thorny tangle of conflicting motivations? Can you look back, even just on the last week, and say, yes, purely out of the good treasure of my good heart, my words have produced good? Or flip it around. Can you and honestly look back on this past week and say, purely out of the evil treasure of my evil heart, I have produced evil? Or is the only honest assessment, my heart is a tangled, thorny mess, a thorn bush of good and evil motivations? I read Jesus' commands on how we're supposed to live, on loving our enemies and giving to those who exploit us and forgiving those who wrong us and rejoicing in the midst of being condemned, and think, yes, yes, and oh no. That is so beautiful, and I cannot imagine living like that. I desperately want it. And surely, there's no way. I am as far from that as a thorn bush is from bearing a fig. Jesus knows that. Jesus sees you. And Jesus loves you too much to leave you where you are. Jesus says, I see your thorny, tangled heart, and I fully intend to gather figs and grapes from you. How? How could that ever be possible? It's possible because Jesus is the Word of God's heart. For those who are more familiar with the totality of Scripture, Jesus is presented as the Word of God in another of the stories of his life, in the Gospel of John. Right? He is the Word that flows out of the abundance of God's heart and produces God's sort of good in our hearts. Right? As fruit reveals a tree, as your words reveal your heart, so Jesus reveals God's heart. If you want to know what God values, if you want to know what his core motivations are, if you want to know what God treasures, look to Jesus. Everything about Jesus, his words and his deeds and his person, his life and his death and his resurrection, all of it puts the heart of God on display. And as fruit can reproduce the tree, as your words can reproduce your heart, Jesus can reproduce God's heart in you. He can cause our thorny, tangled hearts to become fig trees and grapevines, bearing good fruit that reveals who we are in Jesus, reveals love and joy and peace and patience and so on. Fruit that then goes out from us and reproduces good in those around us. This isn't far afield. This is concrete. Right? Maybe you grew up in an anxious environment. Maybe you experienced love as a fragile and fickle thing, and so there grew in your heart a core motivation for finding stability by any means necessary. And now your words are constantly reproducing anxiety in those around you as you cast about. Jesus comes to you straight from the heart of God and says, I see how tangled up you are, and I am going to grow figs out of this bramble. My love for you is not fickle. It is not fragile. My love for you is sure and steadfast. You have a place with me in my Father's house now and forever. You don't need to be anxious anymore. And not all at once, but like a piece of fruit, like a seed, peace begins to grow in your heart. And over time, your words will stop multiplying anxiety and will reproduce peace instead. Or maybe your heart is not so much anxious as ensnarled in blame and in bitterness. You are constantly keeping a tally in your heart of wrongs and slights against you, of rationalizations and explanations for the wrongs that have been done by you, and your words put others on alert. Always be ready to defend yourself in my presence. Always be prepared to shift the blame to someone or something else. Jesus comes to you straight from the heart of God and says, I forgive you. Though you have been my enemy, I love you. Though you have persecuted me, I have prayed for you. Though you have given me nothing, I gave my life for you. I refuse to blame you. I will not be embittered toward you ever. I take the one-sided tally sheet that exists between you and me and I burn it. And not all at once, but like a piece of fruit, like a seed, mercy begins to grow in your heart. And over time, your words will stop multiplying blame and produce grace instead. Words reveal the heart. Words have the power to reproduce the heart. And Jesus has come as the word straight from the heart of God to reveal that God values you enough to die for you and to reproduce his grace and peace in your heart. He does this in a thousand ways, but most often he does this by his words. So I want our time of meditating on this text to end with a punctuated silence, where I'll read something Jesus said over you and give a slightly less grand pause to allow, we pray, at least some of his words to take root. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Little girl, I say to you, wake up now. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needed no repentance. If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Whoever trusts in me, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Take this truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in his likeness. Amen.